Thank you. Well, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll begin the reading at verse 7. We're going to look this morning predominantly at verses 24 to 27. So I'll read from verse 7 down to the end of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not eat the drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Amen. Now, I wonder what you would think if I told you that there are lots of people throughout the world who spend anything between 4, 5 years and 30, 40, 50 years concentrating on trying to get a piece of metal that is no bigger than a drinks coaster. I wonder what you'd think. It's probably something that you've never done. It's something that I've never done. But it's something that lots of people are doing all the time. Now, of course, if I tell you that piece of metal that they're trying to get hold of is an Olympic gold medal, then it might make it not seem so strange. But the reason why I start in this way is because I want us to think this morning about those last four verses that we've just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want us to see that what Paul is getting us to look at is the picture of the dedication of athletes towards them obtaining their goal. In the modern Olympics, it's a gold medal. In the olden Olympics, the ancient games, it is a crown, a sort of wreath-type crown made of leaves and twigs. But I wonder if if it struck you over these last couple of weeks as the Olympics has been on, just the dedication that it requires to be an Olympian, and particularly to be an Olympic gold medalist. Of course, we don't know by experience ourselves. I don't think anybody here has been in the Olympic Games and has won a gold medal. But if you want to come up after and correct me, please do. But we know from the testimony of others, we've heard them speaking. We've listened to the interviews of athletes, particularly those over the last couple of weeks, as they've spoken of the highs and the lows. That they've often come on to speak about the absolute dedication that they've had to training. They're often asked questions about the sacrifices that they've had to make. And they speak of the sheer effort that they put in into attempting to win a gold medal. Some of them, of course, have reached their gold, and we celebrate that. And yet some of them come within a fraction of a second or even a millisecond of their goal. And others, of course, were way off. But the hard work they put in was, to some extent, the same, that they had that focus, that dedication in pursuing that medal. And Paul uses it as an example to challenge the Christians in Corinth, and we're using it as an example this morning to challenge ourselves. The question is, are we as dedicated to following Christ? Are we as dedicated to serving him as those are that are pursuing their dreams of Olympic glory and Olympic gold? Are we as dedicated as them? Now, Paul speaks here of the ancient Isthmian Games. He speaks to the people of Corinth. The Olympic Games was elsewhere, but the sort of second Games was called the Isthmian Games, and it happened in Corinth. It may well have been that as Paul wrote this letter, that either the Games were about to take place, were taking place, or it just happened. But he uses it as an illustration, and he wants to commend people to see the example of the athletes, and to use that as a spur for them as they seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he's not commending people to sign up for those games, but he is wanting people to take seriously what it is to be a Christian. And so as we think about these verses, no doubt you'll be like me, and you'll be you'll be struck by how dedicated these people are, and that it might put your own dedication into a new light. But I don't want us to do this so that we can wallow in self-pity if we find ourselves lacking, and I certainly don't want us to look at it so that we can brim with pride if we think we're as devoted as the Apostle Paul is to the causes of Christ, but rather that we can soberly assess where we're at, and that we can then reaffirm our desire to serve the Lord the best that we can. So as we do that, firstly I want us to see that we are to serve Christ wholeheartedly. That we're to serve Christ wholeheartedly. Secondly, that serving Christ faithfully takes hard work. That serving Christ faithfully takes hard work. And then finally, that we need to remain focused by keeping our eyes on Christ. So firstly, we are to serve Christ wholeheartedly. Paul begins this little paragraph with verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize, he says. So Paul wants us to think particularly of a running race in the games. And this isn't a fun run. It's not a race where we're to dress up in some kind of a costume as we run and raise money for charity. But rather it's a serious competition. And I think that the point that he is making is that he is commending a life of wholehearted service for Christ. That nothing else is acceptable, essentially. And so he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Now, this is something that the people to whom Paul is writing, that they understand, and it's something that we understand as well. That in a competitive race, there might only be a few people, or there might be tens of people, or even hundreds of people. That all of them run the race. Most of them perhaps complete the race, but only one of them wins the race. And so therefore, only one of them gets the gold medal or gets the prize. And of course, we're used to the idea of a gold, a silver, and a bronze medal. That wasn't the case then. The winner got everything. They got the glory of the victory. and they were the one that got the crown or the wreath of honour. And this idea that only one person gets the prize is important as we think about the focus that we need to serve Christ, that wholeheartedness. I wonder if, as you've watched the Olympics, that you came across the Brownlee brothers. These brothers from Yorkshire who are triathletes. Whenever I see them, I always feel slightly bad for Johnny Brownlee. Maybe it's because he's a younger brother and I'm a younger brother as well. But Johnny Brownlee knows the reality of the fact that there is only one winner. That he won the silver medal, or he claimed the silver medal as he was in the Olympic triathlon this week. And that means that he's the second best triathlete in the world. What an accolade to have. And yet he's also the second best triathlete in Britain. He's the second best triathlete in Yorkshire. And he's the second best triathlete in his home. What a strange thing to be. And so every time he's at home, every time he sees his brother, who's his training partner, he's reminded that he didn't win and that his brother did. Now, he may be happy because last time Alistair won and he came third. And this time Alistair won and he came second. But it reminds us that there are lots of people in the race, but there's only one winner. And now Paul's not trying to make the point that therefore there's such a slim chance of winning the race, therefore don't even bother. He's making the exact opposite point, isn't he? He's saying that we are to run in such a way as to get the prize. He's saying that there's a way of running. There's a dedication to the race that without that you cannot claim the prize. You cannot win the race. And so he's saying that that's the way that we must do it. He's speaking of wholehearted devotion to the race, and of course, therefore, he's speaking here of wholehearted devotion to serving Christ. Did you notice as I read the wider passage that the mention of service came up in several different contexts? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Speaks of those who serve at the altar, in the temple, and so on. And then, of course, he speaks of how he served the people in Corinth. That he did it all for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that he put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. That it's a picture of being wholehearted. That he did exactly what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. When he said, if you want to be great, you must be the servant of all or slave of all. Did you notice? He said that in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He doesn't say so I can be the greatest, but he says so I can win as many as possible. The context is Paul defending his service of Christ and commending them to follow in his example. And so he's saying that the point is that it's not good enough just to be in the race. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, he says. They all run. But only one gets the prize. So therefore, run in such a way as to get the prize. I don't know if you saw heard about the media storm around two German athletes, identical twin sisters who ran in the Olympic marathon. I don't know if you saw that. There was a photo taken of them as they completed the marathon. They held hands as they crossed the finish line. And it looks like a lovely photo. You can see that they're identical. They're both racing for their country. They've got their name on the fronts, and so their name is the same on both the vest and so on. And it looks like a lovely thing. And yet, listen to what was said by the director of German athletics. He said it looked as though they completed a fun run and not an Olympic race. He also went on to say it was disrespectful and a slap in the face to all the other athletes in the German team. Now, what I didn't mention was they came 81st and 82nd, and they finished 20 minutes slower than they'd previously been able to run. And so the point that they were making was that this was a publicity stunt to cover over their performance. They premeditated this, and they wanted to get publicity. And so essentially these have been the ones that have had all the photos taken, and not the ones that went and won. Now, I'm not using this as an illustration in any way to denounce either the actions of the twins or of what the German athletics director said, but rather to make the point that there's the perception of their attitude to running the race. That was the issue. And that therefore, we are to recognise again that how we run the race is important. You notice that the German athletics director said that it was a slap in the face to the other athletes. It was disrespectful to them, because essentially saying that they didn't try. The rest of them had been trying as hard as they possibly could, and these ones didn't try as hard as they could. That was his perception, whether it was true or not. That was his perception. And so Paul is saying, no, we're not to do that at all. We're to run in such a way as to get the prize. We're to give everything. It's wholehearted service for Christ. And why would we want to do anything less? When we know what Christ is like and we know his example, why would we want to do anything less? He is the King of Heaven. He is the King of Heaven that came into the world laying down his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served, even though he's the King. He came to serve. And so perhaps this is something that you've not thought of in this way, but if we are not wholehearted in our race, in our desire to serve Christ, not only is it disrespectful to him, but it's also disrespectful to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the strange thing is that often we would be more concerned about being disrespectful to brothers and sisters in Christ because we can see one another than we would be about disrespecting Christ. But we're to serve wholeheartedly, that nothing else is acceptable. We're not to aim for second or third or fourth best. We're not to aim just to be part of the race, so to speak. But that Christ deserves our best efforts, doesn't he? That we're to use what he has given us to serve him faithfully. And it's something that doesn't come about automatically. It's something that we need to be asking the Lord to help us with. But it starts with that attitude towards him and that desire to serve him wholeheartedly. So firstly, we are to serve Christ wholeheartedly. And then secondly, in verse 25, that serving Christ wholeheartedly or serving Christ faithfully takes hard work. It's hard work. Look at what Paul goes on to say. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Sorry, that will not last. And we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that life doesn't suddenly become easy. You don't go from it being really difficult as a non-Christian to being really easy as a Christian. That many of the things that cause us problems, whether it's personal habits, whether it's weaknesses, whether it's circumstances, whether it's our body or whatever else it is, they don't change when we come to trust in Christ. In fact, actually, we end up with a whole new set of difficulties. And yet, if we are to run in such a way as to get the prize, then we must not be easily put off, must we? We must be rather dedicated as the disciples of Jesus to training so that we can be of the most use in his service. Again, we recognize that the Lord is the one that gives different people different gifts. But we're still to use those to the best of our abilities. Now, the context here is obviously of the apostle and his preaching. But it doesn't just speak of that, does it? As he says in verses 19 and onwards, though I am free, I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, and so on. He's saying that he did everything he could to help those that he was trying to reach with the gospel. So it wasn't just the mere words that he was saying, but perhaps it was the things that he would take interest in, the conversations that he would have, the things that he would be careful to do and to not do. The previous chapter speaks about conduct and how not to damage those that are weaker in their faith by allowing our rights to run roughshod over them. To recognise that it's not just preaching or even evangelism in that sense, but it's that whole life that we're to serve Christ in everything. We serve Christ when we're on our own, as well as when we're with other people. And so we need to see each day as being important. And again, no doubt that's a challenge to you as it is to me. That each day is important because it's a day where we are to train to become more like our Saviour. It's a day where we are to learn from Him, to grow more like Him, and to be useful in His kingdom. And sometimes I can have a tendency to be so focused on Thursday and Sunday because of the midweek and because of the gathering of God's people together for worship on the Lord's Day, that I can almost think that Friday and Saturday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday are less important. But they're not. But the training is absolutely vital, isn't it, in terms of the way that we run the race. That's what the point that Paul is making here. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. That they take it seriously. And to be part of the Isthmian Games, every competitor had to undergo a strict regime of training for 10 months. So they were watched over for 10 months, otherwise they weren't allowed to enter the games. And during that time, they had to make many sacrifices. And likewise, to be an Olympic athlete, they have to go through years and years of dedicated training just to make the grade to be able to go and compete. And then, of course, they haven't even won a gold medal yet. There was a man called Nick Skelton, I think it was Nick, who won a gold medal at the age of 59 a couple of days ago. And he said that he'd been pursuing this for years, years and years and years and years. 59 years old, he won a gold medal in the show jumping. He had a single-mindedness. That's what he'd been pursuing all that time, and he finally reached his goal. He'd been training for year upon year upon year upon year. And so, of course, that training requires self-control. It requires self-discipline. And it requires the need to make sacrifices. Again, if you listen to the interviews of athletes, they will say about how other people their age are doing this or that or the other whilst they're out training. But then they'll often say, when they're at the games, it was all worth it though. Going through those hard training sessions, it was all worth it. So how do we keep going through those hard training sessions? Well, in one sense, we do it in exactly the same way as the Olympic athletes do. We remind ourselves of what is to come. We're told they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And Paul's moved the analogy somewhat, hasn't he? Because before he was saying about how one person alone gets the prize. But now he's saying that we do it to get a crown. And I don't think he's still saying that only one Christian will get the crown. But he's making a comparison that their efforts are purely temporal. They are purely earthly. They have no benefits for the future. They don't affect eternal things. And yet we do things to get a crown that will last forever. What an enormous contrast. The pine wreath that goes on the head that after a period of time needs to be thrown away because it is withered. That in comparison to a crown of glory that is given to the saints. You see, not only does the crown fade, but even the glory and the adulation of winning fades. It doesn't last long. For them, there was another games in 2 years' time where people had to prove themselves again. And for the Olympic athletes, there's another game every 4 years. But notice that those that have won a gold medal so desperately want to win another again because the glory, the earthly glory, isn't enough. It fades. Usain Bolt has now won 9 gold medals. And yet he's not going to win any gold medals at the next Olympics. It'll be somebody else because he says he's not going to compete. He's being spoken of as the greatest athlete of all time and the usual hyperbolic language comes out. No one will ever be like him again. But that's what they said about the person before him. That's what they said about the person before him and so on. Michael Phelps has won 23 gold medals in the swimming pool. 23. That's a phenomenal number. They showed a list of all the nations throughout history and how many goals they won, and he was something like 20th on the list. If he was just a nation on his own, he would be 20th or something ridiculous like that. He's won so many gold medals. And yet, the glory fades. As the next generation grows up, they won't even know who Michael Phelps is. No one will care. But how much more is that the case in the future? He did it for a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so it's worth the hard work, isn't it? We're to do as if we're going to win that race. We're to train as if we're going to win the race, because we know the one for whom we are serving. Paul writes to Timothy towards the end of his life, and he says, "Now there is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." He says we'll receive a crown of righteousness. It will last forever. And therefore, if these people will put in such efforts, such hard work, such dedication to receive something that fades so quickly, surely we should be more willing to put in the effort for the Lord of glory. Again, notice the one who will present us with the crown, as Paul says to Timothy, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. They often roll out dignitaries, don't they? Or they get former athletes, and it makes the occasion more special when the medals are given out. The Lord is going to be the one that gives us the crown of righteousness as we come to him. What an amazing thought that is. But it's hard work. It's hard work. We need to memorize what the word of God says so that we know that we can bring it to mind when we're struggling. So we can have a word in season to help a brother or a sister who are struggling. We need to labor in prayer. Don't we, knowing that that is where much of the work of the gospel is done? We need to have that boldness to speak the truth to people in love. Always doing it because we want to see Christ exalted. Just as John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. Then as we compete in the games, we're to go into strict training. As we seek to serve Christ faithfully, we must work hard to do it. But of course, that's not to suggest that we do it all on our own. It needs to be done through trusting in the Saviour, doesn't it? Through asking him to provide us what we need to do the work that he has given us. Being faithful in our service of the Saviour takes hard work. It takes sacrifices. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to work hard? Are you willing to make sacrifices in order to faithfully serve our glorious Lord and Saviour? And to think of that crown that is to come. And the Lord Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants," to us. Thirdly, we need to remain focused by keeping our eyes on Christ. Verse 26 says, "Therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air." Paul's saying that there needs to be a purposefulness about what we do. There's a focus. And again, athletes often speak about their focus. That this is my focus for the next few years and so on. Or if things don't go wrong, they say, I didn't have my normal focus. Paul says, "I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air." Think of the picture. And think that at the Olympic Games, that the runners are running on a track, that there are lanes to run in, that they're to go in a certain direction, they're to head towards the finishing line. And that's the case whether it's a short run or a long run. There's a certain direction to go, and there's a focus. The focus is for you to get from the start to the end successfully and as quickly as possible. It's difficult to get our heads around an idea of a man running aimlessly, just kind of running willy-nilly all over the place. But a couple of years ago at the school sports day at the primary school that Naomi and Joel go to, they have at the end of it all, they have a short race for toddlers. And it's very funny watching them run, because they just run aimlessly. They don't understand. You've got 2s and 3-year-olds. They have no idea where they're running, why they're running. They just kind of plumped at the start line, and then they just run off all over the place. And the parents that have sussed this out, they go, right, okay, I'm going to go stand behind the finish line in the lane that they're in, and then they'll run to me. And they still don't necessarily do that. But it's very humorous. But that's the picture that he's saying. It's a kind of absurd picture. A man running aimlessly. It's like someone running in the dark or something, not knowing where they're going. Just running all over the place. How tiring and pretty useless that would be. Likewise, he gives the analogy of a boxer. It would be very strange for a boxer to take some of what he does in training, where he does shadow boxing, and take that into the ring. It would be very strange for him to just hit the air and not seek to hit the opponent. You see, both of these pictures are pictures of people that lack a purpose. They lack a focus on what they're doing. They've lost focus. They've lost sight of why they're running or why they're fighting. And so they become ineffective. And that's something that we can do. We can start serving faithfully, wholeheartedly, with great joy. And then difficulties come and we come derailed, to use a different analogy. We are tripped over, and we have to get ourselves up and start running again. And so because of that, Paul says, no, I beat my body and make my body a slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It kind of feels like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? I beat my body and make it my slave. I don't think he's saying that he kind of physically punishes himself. He's basically speaking of self-discipline. He's saying that he wants to control his body so that it does what he needs to do. So it is used for Christ. That there's not a waste of energy and so on. But he's also recognizing that our bodies don't necessarily do what they should do. And we don't necessarily do what we should do. That we need to be trained. It's part of the work of an athlete, that as you begin to train, that your body gets more and more honed towards the event that you're doing. But that often requires going through some level of pain, some level of difficulties. You have to stretch those muscles. They have to be strengthened. You need to learn whatever coordination you need for the sports. And you go through the pain of what happens in order to stretch those muscles or strengthen them. They go through those difficulties. They have to go through injuries and all sorts. It may be that Paul is alluding to the way that the Corinthians have treated him, and also how he has suffered for the gospel in so many ways. But the point is, he's saying that this is what I have to serve Christ. I have my body, and so I need to make it go in that right direction. He says, I need to control it. And so he explains why he goes to such lengths. He says, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The NIV adds in that bit, for the prize, because that's the context. But it just simply says, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, some people think that Paul is saying that it's possible to lose his salvation. I think that's why it's helpful to see that the race that's being run here is a race of faithful service, not a race of salvation. That Paul recognizes that elsewhere he says that his body can be either presented to sin as an instrument of wickedness, or to God as an instrument of righteousness. And so that's what he wants to do. He wants to discipline his body. He wants to be self-disciplined so that he always presents his body to God as an instrument of righteousness. You see, what he doesn't want to do is fail in the task that the Lord has assigned him. He knows that the Lord has given him a task, and he wants to do it and keep doing it to the very end. He wants to fight the good fight, as he says elsewhere. You see, he doesn't want to be disqualified. Now again, that term people say is talking about the fact that he's disqualified from the race means that he could lose his salvation. But as I say, I don't think that's the case. What he's saying is that he has qualified to run the race. He's been given qualifications to be able to run the race. And basically, if he behaves in such a way, he becomes disqualified. So I think it's more speaking about the fact that there are some through the history of the church that have disgraced themselves by some great sin, and they have disqualified themselves from continuing in the ministry that they were involved in. They were qualified to do it, and now they're disqualified from doing it. And so Paul previously says that he does all this for the sake of the gospel, that everything he's doing is focused on the sake of the gospel, that he wants Christ to be exalted, he wants the kingdom to grow. And he says, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And that idea of sharing in the blessings goes back to the altar. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? He's saying that he wants to not be disqualified. Now, of course, in the past, you can hear stories about people that weren't converted, that didn't know Christ as their Saviour, and they preached to others, and others were converted under their ministry, and then eventually they were converted. And it's a strange situation. I don't think that's not what he's talking about either. He's saying that he doesn't want to be disqualified from the ministry of preaching that he has been given by the Lord. He's so careful, therefore. He wants to honour the Lord in everything that he does, and that requires focus. It doesn't require a good start. I'm sure you've seen starts to marathons before where there's been someone who sprints at the beginning. And of course, they can't carry on that pace, and they end up nowhere near the front in the end. And that's not what to be the Christian life to be like either, is it? That we start off really well, and then we fade completely. And the idea is that we understand that what Christ calls us to do, he will provide the necessary means to be able to do it. And so therefore, as always, then, as we try to keep that focus, we keep our eyes fixed on him, the one who we're serving, and the one who provides the means by which we may serve. We need to remain focused on the work the Lord has assigned us. As I said at the beginning, when we look at this picture of the dedication of an athlete, the dedication of the Apostle Paul, perhaps it causes us to think that we are nothing like as dedicated as he is. But let that not be a stern rebuke, but let it be a gentle rebuke to us, that we might seek to do as he has said at the very beginning of this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Amen.